We're going to look at a scripture that we looked at 2 weeks ago. I don't know, some time ago. But we've been discussing the captivity of Judah. We've been finding this ancient pattern that is the Lord, the way of the Lord, the way that the Lord is. And we saw it with the Day of Atonement, and yet the light had not risen to the full day yet. We're seeing it now, and we're sort of in the throes of finishing up the captivity of Judah and trying to find that pattern, and in doing it, we're actually going to find the Lord, because we're not just looking for patterns. We're not just looking for teaching. We're looking for the Lord, and we want to find the Lord, and our hearts are for the Lord, and we can't be deterred. We can't let our hearts be deterred from, you know, going after the Lord. I mean, really him, and not just what he does. Now, I know what I'm talking about, because I have been thoroughly distracted the last week. It's just one thing keeps rolling over and over in my mind, and I can't get over it, whether I'm sleeping or awake or eating. And it's journals. I am just consumed. Anyway.
If you can do it in your sleep.
Amen.
Don't use
the
torch in your sleep.
No. Anyway. And yet, even if we are, even if we're, our hands are full, or even if many things are going on, or even if you're dealing with a lot of issues, the Lord is there, and the Lord is real, and he's never not there. And just so you know, it's not always about us comprehending him in some deep way or something like that. It is our heart being with the Lord. That's all that it's about, you know. And that will blossom. That will produce many things, but we must stick with the core issue, and that was the failure that caused God to start the Day of Atonement. Okay, and that's the failure that caused Israel or Judah to go into captivity. Okay, and so, you know, we say that that destruction was actually due to Judah, the people of God. And then we've talked about instead it fell on Jerusalem and that they went into exile. But death was due to them. They deserved to die. And they didn't, because of the way of the Lord, not because of some salvation plan that we might view it as a salvation plan, and here God did this. We're talking about his very being and to know him in these ways. And so, you know, their ways and their deeds, and, you know, they had idolatry and they broke God's laws. But everybody talks about that. That's the way everyone presents it. And few mention that they actually left God's original intention. They left God's original intention. And, of course, what we've discussed up to this point is that, you know, it was placed upon Jerusalem just like it was placed on Jesus, placed there as a substitution, placed there willingly, as a substitute. We say, see, we use these terms. We go, well, Jesus was a substitute. And don't appreciate his being or appreciate his heart or appreciate something of him beyond one moment in time and not realize that this is the express image of God. You know, this is it. They went into exile. Why did they go in? Here's a good question now. Why did they go into exile? Well, you know, most people would tell you they went into exile because God was punishing them. You know, God is angry with them, and so he's punishing them, and that's the way God works. And, you know, and a lot of people, it's amazing to me because, you know, there's this other law besides God punishes sin. And we know for a fact that on the cross, he bore the punishment for sin. Okay. So why is he going to turn around and put it on you? All right. So we ignore the fact that there might be something else at work. And one other fact that could be at work is what we call reaping what you sow. You're just reaping what you sow. That's all. You know, oh, no, this is God. This is God punishing me, you know. And so you go over and you stick your finger in an electrical outlet, and it shocks you, and you go, well, you say, electricity is punishing me. You know, electricity is out to get me. Electricity hates me. On and on and on. We make it personal. We make it as if something out there is out to get us, and we're the innocent ones. You know what I'm saying? Why did it do that? Or we say, okay, I admit it, I sinned, my mama told me not to stick the fork in the electrical outlet, and I did it, and therefore I got punished for it. Electricity punished me. No, it's not doing wrong, it's doing stupid. And, you know, the reason why I got such a good response is because you know that. We are well familiar with that concept here. So, you know, God, many times, because the way that our heart is, and especially if we have been, here's the deal. Listen carefully to this because it is a major part of the first part of Romans. Especially if he has taken steps and done things to reveal his heart and his plan. And I said, I hate using the word plan. I mean, I don't know. I don't hate it, but I dislike it immensely. You know, that. Because it's not about a plan. It is the plan of his heart. It is anything that was set in motion because he set his heart on something. But we say, well, the plan of God, not, well, let's stick to the plan. No, let's stick to the heart. You know, stick to the heart. So what you're going to find in Romans and what you find over and over again is what is this situation where God graciously tries to reach us with his heart, not just with his plan or whatever. And we actually get enough to hear it. You know. And in hearing it, we reject it. Now, we would never go, I reject God. We wouldn't do that. We would say, that's not God, or that's not for me, or any number of things. But, you know, and so Israel, during the before the exile, You know, they were wanting their way. They were not wanting the temple the way God wanted them to have it. They were wanting all their enemies to be gone. They were, you know, so that they could be comfortable, and they wanted satisfaction and being able to, you know, create and do and all of these things. And so God gives you what you want. He gave them what they wanted. But he gave it to them in Babylon. Now, a lot of people think Babylon was like Egypt, and it's not. Egypt was tough. They were slaves, and they were workers, and they did hard, hard labor. In Babylon, folks, they got it to a certain place where they were doing good. They were fitting in with Babylon. They were being placed into high positions. I mean, you know, we're not told of all the other people that were placed in high positions that weren't of God. We're only told of the ones that were, which would be like Daniel, right up there next to the king, and Nehemiah, the cupbearer for the king. They were finding satisfaction and comfort and being honored and da 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 da. And so in that situation, you know, before that, when they were in Judah, they, you know, I don't like this temple thing. I don't like always everything centered around the temple, and I don't like it being the lamb. And so you read it in Ezekiel and you find out the horrible things that they bring in. So God sends them into exile, and they go, hey, we're in exile, and we're getting all this stuff that we want. I've got an idea. Let's build synagogues. And that was the beginning of the synagogue system, right there in Babylon. That's where it started. Okay, well, you say, well, what's wrong with that? They needed a house of worship. There's your problem right there. They needed a house of worship instead of the temple of God. God said everything centered on this temple. That's my habitation, and we're supposed to be the temple of God. And so the church world trades that off for, let's just make a house of God, a building. Right? And let's go to it instead of be it. Right, once a week. Yeah. Which fits in perfectly with their comfort and, yeah, all of those things. And so so that same spirit carries over instead of saying, you know what, like David found, and like, you know, what the new covenant is all about. I will dwell in you. Jesus said, I in you and you in me, and it's this union of life and of oneness that is a flow of his being. It is the way of his being. No, I don't want that. I just want to go to church, or, you know, something like that. Yeah. I just want to go to church and I want to feel good. I got news for you. If you're his body, if you're his temple, a lot of times, your body, you know, when somebody attacks you, they don't like grab your soul and squeeze it. They grab your throat. You know what I'm saying? And you're his body. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And he was proud of it. He wasn't going, I'm so, you know, he was like, this is marks of honor. The sufferings of Christ to be with the Lord. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. And I tell you, we don't really have a real relationship. We don't have a full relationship with the Lord until we can feel his heart And again, we talked about this last week, didn't we, about the prophets. They actually had the burden of the Lord. They were consumed with that. Their lives were that. Everything written. I mean, I know, you know, you say, well, I had to go to the bathroom. I know what you're thinking, so I'll say it out loud. Some of you are going, I would never have thought of that. Okay, so that's not put in the scriptures. That's not in there. But their lives as known by God was, and those lives from those prophets, their lives were based on the burden of the heart of the Lord and the sufferings that it brought from the people of God. I want you to meditate on that. To leave the original intention of God and to make up another system. Okay, so we say, well, you know, God must have been, you know, shocked that they, when they got to Babylon, this is the kind of stuff they did. Folks, they were already off. They were already living like heathen. They were already living apart from God's intention and plan. We say, well, you know, then God finally was fed up and he did something. No, all he did was give them what they asked for. That's all he did, you know. And I tell you what, this thing that is written in Romans, and, you know, what, we're here in Romans 7, and again, verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the next chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation. Here we see that there was a captivity before there was a return. And I got news for you, folks. The same pattern is Romans, and therefore it's us. It's us. All right. And you remember in the wilderness when they were going through and they'd been in there for a while, and then they said, you know, I'm sick of manna. You remember that? I'm sick of manna. I'd like to eat, I think the exact wording is, flesh. I'd like to eat flesh. You know, can you see Moses? I mean, as soon as he hears it, kind of goes, whoa. You know, no, boys, we don't want to eat flesh, okay? So God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. And he just let quail, causing a wind to blow, and brought quail in, and they just ate quail, and they just kept eating it to feed their desire for flesh, and the scripture says, till it was coming out their nose. All right. There's two kind of noses. There's what's coming out your nose and what I knows of the Lord. And what I know is I just want to be with him. You know, it's not that we're afraid. It's not that we're afraid. It's not that we're diligent. It's not that we're dutiful. It's that we love Jesus. We love Jesus. You know, when you love somebody, you'll do stuff for them that you'd never do for anybody else. You put yourself in danger or whatever, but if it's that, then it's that. And you don't go, well, I don't know. You know what I mean? That's not a thought that goes in your mind. Well, I don't know. Not if love is the factor. You only say, I don't know, when you're weighing the results of that against what you might have to go through. Well, okay. I understand selfishness. I understand flesh. I understand carnality. But I also understand Christ as our life. And, you know, like I said, Paul was real quick to, you know, to lay it on the line, you know. I mean, I love that little phrase where he said, quit you like men. Quit acting like what you were before you came to God. You're a new creation in Christ. You're not just a man for God. You know, most men of God really is a man for God, which is great. It's better than a man for Satan. Right? What? Joseph's going, oh, sort of, yeah. If they're born again, great. But praise God, God has an original intention. And to get there, we're going to have to get past ourselves, and we have to get past it's not even so much of getting past something as it is getting to. You know, I've used this example years ago, but this is one of the things the Lord was so gracious to show me when I was struggling. And I was, at that time, I was struggling to get rid of certain sins and problems in my life. And I was just going, oh, Lord, you got to help me. I can't overcome this. And I, you know, and you know, it's kind of like he was standing there at the back door and I'm over here wrestling with my problems. And I said, oh, you help me, Lord Jesus, you know, come over here and help me with this stuff. It's a mess and I can't handle it. And, you know, and he said, come unto me. I said, thanks a lot, but really, can you just deal with this, you know? And then I realized that if I would come to him, I would actually leave stuff behind as I focus on him and go to him. I'm leaving stuff. It's a matter of focus of heart. Not just focus, focus of heart. All right. Let me read a little paragraph here. Just as with animal sacrifice, the substituted sacrificial victim was destroyed while the offending sinner was saved. Now, let's make sure we understand that if that statement is correct, let me read it again. How about that? Just as with an animal sacrifice, the substituted sacrificial victim was destroyed while the offending sinner was saved. If that's correct, then we might correctly say that that's unfair. It's also God. And I will say this. I'll say, kids, don't try this at home unless Christ is your life. You know? Because It's not just a theorem. It's not just a pattern or a something we can figure out, well, Jesus is this way and then go do it. It's not figuring out his way. It's figuring out that his way is trying to describe his person, to define his person to us, and in so doing, bring us into that, so that by Christ we can do what we cannot do. Amen? Amen. Amen. By Christ. I mean, if I hadn't learned anything else in my years, I learned one thing. I need Jesus. When do I need him? All the time. Why? Because I'm so messed up. No, I just want to need Jesus. I just want to need him. You know, and I go, oh, Lord, would you help me with this? You know, he goes, you don't really need that. You just want me to get over here by you. I know, you know, whatever it takes to be with you. All right, so just as with the animal sacrifice, the substituted sacrificial victim was destroyed while the offending sinner was saved. So Jerusalem became the substituted sacrificial victim while the exiled remnant was saved. God laid the iniquity of the people upon the city, and he was pleased to crush the city. Remember Isaiah 53 from a Jewish perspective, and the way to find that is go read Jewish literature. That's because this is common stuff. It pleased to crush the city. In what way was he pleased to do so? It was not that God was pleased to inflict punishment upon his abode among them. That's what Jerusalem was, his abode. Rather, he was pleased to purify the city, eradicate idolatry from it, so he could bring back his original intention. And let me just say this. God's not sentimental as we are. He's not sentimental in the way that we are. He is determined to get his son from us. He's determined. And so when he looked, like in Ezekiel or all the other places, or you know, even before all of that, because Jeremiah is screaming the heart of God, screaming. He is so overwhelmed. You know, you remember blah 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 blah. You remember Jeremiah's nickname? The Weeping Prophet. One of the most woes, you know, direct guys, and yet his heart was so bleeding over what the Lord wanted and was seeing that which was totally dedicated to go in the opposite direction. So God, just before the captivity, he looks down and just goes, you know, the Holy Spirit is bound up because they won't let him teach what he wants to, lifting up Christ. The Son is not being acknowledged as the temple, and in him we live and move and have our being, not we live for him. And yes, there were vile things going on in Jerusalem, in the temple, in Israel. But he put up with that for a long time. But when they started bringing in things that they were determined to worship that were not the Son, they had left the Son. They had left their place in the Son. They left God's heart again. What started this was, I said, God is not sentimental. He looks at that and he just goes, what's the point? What's the point? There is really nothing, you know, you can spank it, you can whip it. I mean, he said to Isaiah way before, and you know, half of Isaiah, who was way before Jeremiah, way before the, half of Isaiah's book, basically, is written about the Babylonian captivity. The Assyrian captivity hadn't even happened yet. There's still the big one, you know. It's the big one. But Isaiah looked and he said, I'm not going to smite you anymore. The whole head is sick from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet. Well, folks, that's us. You know, you know that scripture that says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each have gone to his own way. And we kind of go, yes, we were just kind of, I was over there and I was messing with poison ivy or something and I shouldn't have been doing that. And the good shepherd went over and he picked me up and he says, come on back, little one, you know, here, joy, read. No. We were sick with putrefying sores, it says in Isaiah, the first chapter, and sick from the head to the bottom. Well, that's because when you start going astray from him, you start manifesting what you are without him. Notice my word, and I didn't just say manifesting sin. Because the issue with God is that you are manifesting what you are without him. Somebody was sharing with me recently, and they talking to somebody who's sort of having difficulties with outward manifestation, sins, and, you know, just junk, a lot of junk, a lot of regular, I guess you could even say rank sin. And the person said to him, said, I just don't feel the Lord anymore. I seem so far away. And this person said, well, that's because you spend all your time focusing on that and you've done it so long that you've gotten away from the Lord. The Lord hadn't withdrawn himself. The worst thing God could ever do is, I'm going to just say it like this, if he withdrew his son, but he withdraws his son, not in the way that you might be thinking, and now he's there, but he withdraws the presence and reality of him because your focus is not him. You don't care, you feel sad now because you're 100 miles away from him, but you didn't care one step of the way that got you 100 miles, you know? Okay, so what am I saying? My Lord, people, our heart, we need to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Yes. Not because it's a commandment, but because that's what he really wanted, and he had to command it because he knew that they wouldn't do it because they needed to be born again and of incorruptible seed. Not just born again. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again. Not of incorruptible seed. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. By means of the Word of God, the living Word, not just reading a book, which liveth and abideth forever. Oh my, what a great promise. If you continue in my Word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, and that statement was made by Jesus to believers, new believers who started believing on him. Did you know that? John chapter 8. After Jesus said these things, many believed. Many. Big day. This is a big day. I can see the disciples. This is a big day. Many believe on him. Come, come in to the fellowship. Come join us. Let us rejoice and feast together. We are brethren. You are believers. Jesus doesn't do that. Of course, we don't have any record of them doing that either. But Jesus certainly didn't do that. Then Jesus turned to those that believed and said, if, that's conditional, if you believers, because that's who he's talking to, he said to them, if you, because you might not, because I used if, that's the amplified Jesus. If you continue, oh, we're going to continue following you and believing in you. And oh, yes, yes, happy days. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. No, we know the truth. That's, we're saved. What do you mean? The truth is, we're supposed to get saved. So, Jesus, don't, you know, don't crush our little party. If you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth and you'll be made free. What? We just got saved. We're free. How many are saved? Yeah. How many are free? Yeah. How many are continuing in his word? Then by his definition, and he ought to have priority of definition, Jesus says, you're not free. All right. Israel lived in Jerusalem before the captivity. Amen? They lived in Jerusalem. But they did not live by God's concept of Jerusalem. Okay. What's the difference? Big difference. One is living in a place but having no clue of what it's about, or more importantly, God's heart about it. And the other one is having God's heart, and actually you could live that anywhere, but God provided Jerusalem. The other one is you think that you're okay because you have the right surroundings. That could happen here. It could be happening right now. I don't want to call out any names, but no, I guess so.
That's not okay, so we're good.
The Lord spoke, that little phrase that I just gave your sentence, the Lord spoke that to me when I was in Bible school, and it was so powerful. It explained the captivity, but he went on to explain more, but that was such a great impartation, because I realized that even though I'm in a Bible school and I'm surrounded with people and there are men of God who are, or women of God that are presenting the word in wonderful fashion, that I could assume that all of this that's around me is what I am. What I am. And the Lord said, you need to know. Yeah, I was young, You need to know me. You need to press in. You need to continue in my word. You need to cry out. I mean, I would read the Psalms where it says, and this young man, you know, David, cried out unto the Lord. And I go, yeah, praise God. You know, and the Holy Spirit said, where's your heart for crying out? Are you crying out? Are you, you know? I kind of became the weeping prophet because I would just pour over the scriptures and then he would speak and I would just, my tears would just, literally with time, those tears, because they're salt, they just melt this kind of paper. I mean, it just started literally melting away. You could always tell where I'd met the Lord in my Bible because it was all melting away. And, you know, you take it. And, I mean, again, Romans was just like, and I would just do my hand like this. And it would take me an hour to read one verse because I go, da 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 da. What? I'm reading one short verse. Well, that was a break from what I was doing before where I'd read it and go, well, I read it, therefore I know that. Yep. Kelly.
In Jeremiah, right before they're sent into captivity, he says, whom shall speak the word of the Lord that they may hear? Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach because they have no delight in it. So you can just hear the heart of the people didn't delight in the word.
Well, let's go to Romans chapter 1. This will give you an idea. And Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 are the days leading up to the captivity, but in reality, they are the captivity. Okay. Now, I want to try to help you understand what I just said. The captivity was a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth. I want to tell you, I believe in spirit, soul, and body, and I believe that things that happen physically in the Lord's kingdom are manifestations of something spiritual. That if it's true and real, it'll manifest. If it's not, then it's just me talking or you talking. Is that... In other words, it has to become life, but life manifests. It comes through you. It's the truth making you free. And in the first chapter here in Romans, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. Okay, there it is. There it is. There's the failure. They had a wisdom that was not God's wisdom. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Okay. Well, we usually notice the birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things, but it changed the image like corruptible man. Okay. All right, there's that 1 Peter 1:23 again then. Being born again of incorruptible seed, not being born again unto salvation. So, yes, salvation, yes, can be taken as an act. It is actually a larger picture of the whole thing. But to be born again is very specific. It is the new birth or something new to us. It is the incorruptible seed. Okay, well, that's Christ, the incorruptible seed. Now, he said not of corruptible, but incorruptible. Well, Peter, of all disciples, understood that to the depth of his core, who was always trying to do for God, trying to do for Jesus, trying to do the right thing, trying to always, you know, always and yet always failing. And I've told you this, and I challenge you, but I challenge you to go through the Gospels and mark down and look at and examine Jesus' response to Peter every time it happens. Because it's not like, you know, it's not like the whole Gospels are full of that. You will be shocked to your core. And here's how I want you to read it. Read it and think, this is me. I'm Peter. I'm a disciple. I'm really following Jesus. I'm trying to please Jesus. I'm trying to, you know, be there for him. I'm trying all of this kind of stuff. Just put that in you as it was in Peter, and then see what Peter does or says, and then watch or listen to Jesus' response back to Peter. Peter was constantly missing, and Jesus' responses, 9 times out of 10, were not very kind sounding. I mean, some of them you're familiar with, you can call up now. I'm telling you, there's a bunch that you probably have never really looked at. Anyway, so Peter is just like, guys, I was just trying to help, and, you know, over and over again. I was, you know, I mean, I wasn't smoking dope or something. I mean, I was, you know, I was trying to help you. And so by the time he gets to the end, man, he is convinced that he is corruptible. And that's from walking with Jesus, directly with Jesus, by the way. You know, I mean, I know you're walking with Jesus. But it's, come on. It's not like Peter was. But that still wasn't enough. And it showed him what he was in himself, even that close to Jesus, that close. But when he got born again of incorruptible seed, he didn't just say, I'm born again. He said, I am born again of incorruptible seed, and that's my hope because I'm a mess, and I'm worse than a mess. I am capable of corrupting everything. Even with Jesus right beside me. And me being the closest one. He's saying, it's not enough. It's not enough. Not for Peter. It's not enough. No. I have to get this thing in me, living and moving. I know that he is incorruptible. Well, that was, can you imagine the hope that was for Peter? Yes. Jesus. You could know he's incorruptible, but you still call him Jesus. And it was incorruptible seed. Seed. Because he knows it's got to be another life and not his own. Because he knows what he'll bring forth from it. Okay. We'll stop and come back in a few minutes. Take a break.